Well, we are finished with our series of stewardship lessons, and we're going back to the book of 1 Samuel, and I'm going to try to pick up where we left off from. It's after you take a break, you know, for a while, you sort of lose your train of thought and what's going on in your studies, but I'll try to pick it up and cover everything. Just a really quick summary of what we've covered in 1 Samuel. We started out with Hannah being barren, and it was a time of judges, and it's a transition period. Hannah was barren, and she prayed to God when she went to the tabernacle to give her a son, and if he would give her a son, she had dedicated to the Lord. He answered her prayer, gave her a son, and she named him Samuel. She dedicated to the Lord, gave him to the priest Levi, Eli, to raise. And he was raised in the tabernacle. And as sort of like he's mentored by Eli. Eli's sons were not the kind of priests they should have been. So Samuel grew up just doing basically chores in the tabernacle. And is an environment where he could see everything that was going on and things that the priests were supposed to be doing. Eli's sons were doing all kind of evil things. So as time went on, God basically wasn't favorable to Israel. They were having problems with the Philistines, raiding them and stuff like that. And the people got the idea, if we take the God's Ark of the Covenant into battle with us, that they would be successful. They took God's Ark of the Covenant into battle with the two sons of Eli. The Ark was lost. The two sons were killed in battle. It was reported back to Eli. Eli died, fell over backwards, broke his neck, whatever, died. One of his sons, Phinehas' wife, was in labor. She had a child. She died. So it boiled down that Samuel took over the priesthood there. His parents had been Levites, so he was of the tribe of Levi, and he was eligible to be a priest. And he was also doing the duties of a judge. So it was the first time that the duties of a priest and a judge had merged. As time went on, he ruled as a judge and a priest for Israel. He had sons. His sons were evil. And he was getting to be of an age that if he died, the assumption was his sons would take over. And Israel didn't want that to happen because they knew what kind of sons he had. So they asked for a king. And it greatly hurt Samuel that they asked for a king, but God said, give them what they asked for. And it's oftentimes a dangerous thing to ask God for something that we shouldn't have. It's not in God's will. He might just give it to us. And so they gave him a king, and God told Samuel to anoint Saul as king. Saul was a tall, handsome, humble guy at the time he was anointed king, and he didn't do too much to start off with, but eventually when the Philistines were attacking him, he had opportunity to show his leadership, and he did, and the people rallied behind him, and they were successful against the Philistines. And then we see his son Jonathan come into the picture. That when the Philistines are still giving him problems, that Jonathan was had a close relationship with the Lord, and he was willing to do and be used by the Lord however the Lord wanted to be used. And he made a venture over to Philistine camp and killed a whole bunch of Philistines and sort of rallied the Israelites behind him, and they were successful again. And then we get the story about Goliath, and we stayed on that for a while, about three Sundays, I think, about Goliath before we finally got him killed. But I'm skipping a little bit there. Saul had fallen out of favor with God. He had made sacrifices. He had usurped the priestly duties. He was told to wait at Gilgal for 7 days until Samuel arrived. 7 days had passed. Samuel wasn't there. And he went ahead and made sacrifices to the Lord. And it greatly displeased the Lord. And then he was given the mission to eradicate the Amalekites, kill men, women, children, cattle, everything. He didn't follow that commandment. So he fell out of favor with the Lord, and the Lord told Samuel to anoint someone else. And he anointed David, son of Jesse, as king. At the time he anointed David, according to scriptures, it's not clear whether David understood what was going on, whether he was anointed king or not. Scripture's not clear on that. Anyway, Saul is still king. David was anointed king as a replacement, but he didn't immediately take over as king. Then we have the story of Goliath. And David was very upset that Goliath was challenging Israel. And there's nobody willing to go up against Goliath. And David was such that he had such a close relationship with God that he felt like anything God called him to do, he could be successful at. And he said, if nobody else will challenge Goliath, he would. So he chose his stones, chose his weapon. He had discarded Saul's armor that had been offered to him because it's too bulky and stuff. He had been successful killing bears and lions and stuff with his sling. And Goliath was just another wild animal he's going to take care of. And when he went into battle with Goliath, he ran into battle. You know, he had the feeling that God was with him, and he could be successful when God was with him. It was not a fair fight with David and God against Goliath. You know, it wasn't a fair fight at all.
I don't want to fight. I want God on my side.
But one stone that God guided to the right place stunned Goliath. He fell over face first. I think that's sort of symbolic of falling face first before God. And then David took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. And that really impressed everybody when he did that. And he was taken before Saul to recount what was going on. And I think that's sort of where we're at right now. Let's see. Okay, now we covered down to through verse 19. I'm going to go ahead and read that so we can get a running start on our lesson today. Chapter 18. And it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, and he's talking about what happened with Goliath and stuff like that, and how the Lord was with him, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword and to the bow and his girdle. Now this is symbolic, and we talked about it before. Jonathan was the crown prince, and by all measures he probably should take over as king when Saul passed on. But Jonathan stripping himself of all his, I guess you'd say, princely attire and giving it to David, that's sort of sending a signal that David is in line to the throne instead of Jonathan. And then in the first verse, it said their souls were knit together. And that's significant, too, because we're going to see how this plays out later. Okay, verse 5. And David went out thithersoever, whithersoever, and Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines and with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And verse 9 is important. And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. In other words, he had something against him from that day on. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul. Some translations say distressing spirit. I think that's probably a better translation. And he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hands as at other times. There was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him, made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. And all of Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So Saul, I think we can see this in a lot of people. The farther someone gets from the Lord, the more they hate those that are close to the Lord. And this is what has happened with Saul. We see Saul starting out as a humble person. It appeared as if God was with him, and over time, he drifted farther and farther away from God. And any kind of admonition or anything that Samuel or anyone else gave Saul didn't do any good. It just made him angry, and he got farther and farther away from God. And I think we see that daily in people. There's some people who have health problems, and their health problems will draw them closer to God. Other people have similar health problems and drive them away from God. And it's hard to understand how that works in each individual. But it's just whatever kind of heart they have for the Lord. And Saul was more self-centered than he was looking to the Lord. And he wanted everything his way. And he wanted to be the center of attention. And when he wasn't the center of attention, it seemed like it just pushed him farther and farther from the Lord. And he's afraid of David now because he can see that David has a strong relationship with the Lord. And it's scary for Saul because Saul has had a taste of it in the past, how things can happen when God is with you. And he knows now with this evil or distressing spirit that is upon him that God is not with him. He's been told as much by Samuel from some of his antics in the past that God wasn't with him now. Okay, verse 17. And Saul said to David, behold, my elder daughter, Merab, her will I give thee to wife. Only be thou valiant for me and fight the Lord's battle. For Saul said, let not thine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. And Saul and David said unto Saul, who am I, and what is my life, or my family, my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But it came to pass at the time where Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given unto Adriel, the Meholathite, to wife. So Saul is trying to do everything he can to provoke David.
He'd already promised.
The promise was whoever defeated Goliath would be given the king's daughter. It hadn't happened yet. So when Saul said you will have Merab, that was a logical thing to happen based on what Saul had promised whoever went to battle with Goliath. And then when it was supposed to happen, he gave her to somebody else.
Yep.
Now he's trying to provoke David. If David turns rebellious, then he can have him, killed or tried or whatever for treason, being rebellious against the king. But David, being the kind of person he was, whatever the king says, he's been anointed by God. That's what will happen. So David controls himself, and oftentimes that's hard to do when we are done bad by somebody. Come on in.
This is the wrong encourager.
But it's a hard thing when somebody does you bad to keep a godly attitude. And David was wise in that he didn't rebel against the king. But Saul was thinking that David can't. Nothing was said about providing a dowry to the king to marry the king's daughter. Goliath, in effect, should have been the dowry that was given to the king for the king's daughter. And he had already killed Goliath, so he didn't get the king's daughter here. So, but David, being the kind of person he was, it didn't... it had to affect him somehow, but it didn't affect his actions. Oftentimes when we're hurt, we keep it inside and deal with it or take it to God and in prayer to deal with, And apparently that's what David was doing. But we left off in verse 20 last time. So, the first one didn't work. He couldn't provoke David the first time. He's going to try again. Verse 20 to 25. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. They told Saul, and the thing pleased him. And Saul said, I will give him her, that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And Saul commanded his servants, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now therefore, be the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spake these words in the ears of David. And David said, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? And the servants of Saul told him, saying, on this matter spake David. And Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desires not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. It's all a plot. Saul is trying everything he can do to see that David gets killed without Saul being implicated. He wants to think, oh, sorry that happened, kind of thing. I had nothing to do with it. So, but he's trying to engineer it such that David's going to be killed without him being implicated. Saul's daughter, Michal, was attracted to David, probably because of the kind of person he was, his character. He was a leader. He had several successful battles with the enemies of Israel. And, what woman would be attracted to him? He's characterized as a ruddy appearance. I mean, he's a handsome guy. Not as tall as Saul, but he's still a handsome guy. And he's a warrior. And what woman wouldn't be attracted to him? So when Saul is told that his daughter's attracted to him, okay, got another opportunity here. Maybe I can get this to work and do away with David. And he is looking at her to be a snare to him. I think, and we'll see later, not only was he thinking this may be another opportunity to put him in a compromising position when he get killed, but Saul probably knew the heart of his daughter too. Mm-hmm. That if you couldn't work it out physically to kill David, Saul, knowing the heart of his daughter, maybe he could work it out to where David fell out of favor with God. Yeah. We don't see that up front here. We see it working out later on.
You know how ironic it is that Saul tried to trap David in this, or tried to get him to where he would be killed, and then David, in turn, later on, when he becomes king, tries to do it also, in order to get, yeah, you know, Bathsheba.
Yeah.
And he does the same thing.
Yeah. Yeah. A temptation there.
Yep.
We're all tempted to to use things to our advantage when we shouldn't. It's not the will of God to do things that way. But we'll see that play out later. But Saul's working in the background too. He knows that he can't go directly to David and say, "I don't need a diary." That David was too humble. He wouldn't accept that from the king. So he's going through his servants to talk to David, to sort of to soften the battlefield that he's got to conquer there. So his servants present all that to him and said, "King don't want a diary. You know, he don't want anything from you. He knows what kind of person you are. Only thing he wants is just 100 foreskins of the Philistines."
You're in on the ladder.
That's a strange request.
That's all he wants.
The head on the platter.
And Saul's hope is that David's going to get killed in battle. Because to accomplish that,
exactly,
well, he's going to have to kill 100 Philistines, you know. Philistines are not going to give him a foreskin by just standing there, you know. He's going to have to kill them.
Yeah.
And, yeah, that is going to do, well, he's got several objectives in asking for this. Saul's a smart guy. He's got several objectives for this. It's I guess it's sort of designed to get on David's nerves. I mean, he has to go into battle to do this, to accomplish this, to goad him on to do this. And it's not an easy task. It's a difficult task, even though it's being downplayed, you know. It's a difficult task. And even if David accomplishes this, it's going to tick off the Philistines. Not only does he kill the Philistines, but he desecrates the bodies.
Right.
So that's going to really get the Philistines angry with David. So Saul's going to accomplish all kinds of things. David's successful in a lot of things. So even if he's successful in this, he's going to create some very, very hostile enemies. So Saul's a smart guy. And a lot of evil people are smart in their actions and stuff. So he's going to try to accomplish several things with this. Verse 26 and 27. "And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David rose, he went, he and his men, and slew of the Philistines 200 men. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave Michal his daughter to wife." Saul asked for 100. David delivers 200. Can you picture in your mind how this transaction's going on, you know? One, two, three.
This will be.
Yeah. David don't want to come up short. He wants to accomplish what the king has told him. So he does double. Whatever king asks him to do, he does double. So there'll be no question.
Do the Philistines think maybe that David was trying to make them Jewish? You know what I'm saying? Not only desecrating the body, but trying to convert them into their religion. You know, as a sign of saying that we're going to make them our religion.
No, that's
just yeah. I kind of looked at that and saw that perhaps that prevented. It was probably a common practice to do that when you were going against the enemies of the Israelites, because otherwise you would run the risk of. You know, you could say, if we went out, we slew 500 in battle. Well, maybe, you know, you're not so good. What you did was you went out and marauded in some area mm-hmm. and killed a bunch of Israelites. Mm-hmm. You know, this is proven that, yes, we actually took it to the enemy of the Israelites. And I think it happened more than just...
Oh, yeah, I think that was a common thing. I mean, it's sad that those kind of things happen. Even today, I think those kind of things happen. We see in the Middle East they're with the beheadings and they're putting the heads on spikes where everybody can see them, you know, this is what we did kind of thing. But, you know, those kind of things are terrible and it happened probably often. But David's heart was humble. I mean, he, whatever the king asked him to do, he tried his best to accomplish what the king was asking him to do. And when the king set a standard, David exceeded that standard. He took control of the situation, basically. It's not unlike in the New Testament when we're told to, if we're told to carry a pack 1 mile, we'll carry 2 miles. So you take control of the situation when you're in a bad situation. And that's what David has done. He's taken control of it. Saul asked for one thing, David gave him something else. More than that, you know, more than what he was asked to do. And Jesus told us to take control of the situation. He says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse 40 and 41. That gets somebody's attention when you're... basically have control of them and treat them in a bad manner, and they pay you back good. It's, you know, this is how we change somebody's attitude towards us. Somebody, you know, we're told in Scripture, do good to somebody, it's like putting heaping coals on their head. Yeah. But David's continuing to grow in his popularity. Verse 28. And Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was yet the more afraid of David, and Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth. And it came to pass, after they went forth, that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, though his name was much set by. Saul can see God's blessing David. It's just making him more of the angry and more the afraid of David. He's afraid of him. Closer David gets to the Lord, farther Saul gets from the Lord. And what David has done, the Philistines, no doubt, it's angered them, and they've went to war against David in retaliation of that. But Saul's plans that he's been having for David is backfiring. David wasn't only alive, but he was more popular than before. And he's more loved by the people than he was before because of all his successes. It's sort of a foreshadowing, I guess you'd say, of David's behavior is foreshadowing of Jesus. David's wise behavior and his high esteem were both connected to his humble heart. And this is what is said by Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. We can see this kind of attitude being worked out in David also. He is a servant to the king. And whatever's happening, he is still a servant to the king. The mind and heart of David, the kind of mind and heart that David has, is the kind of mind and heart that Jesus Christ had.
Yeah.
Any questions on chapter 18? Comments?
So I guess that also kind of, I'm just thinking about, you know, if you're a servant and you have a leader that's not a God, that's not following God,
you're obedient to those over you to the degree that you can, that you're not inconsistent with the will of God.
God had ordered them to, or God wanted them to get rid of the Philistines.
Yeah, God had told them to clean out the land before, and they had not cleaned out the land before. I mean, they were constantly being in battle with all these peoples in the original land of Canaan because they had not finished the job that God had given them to start with. Even the Philistines are all over in this area right here. And the tribe of Dan was supposed to clean out their area here, and they didn't. The tribe of Dan, even though this area was assigned to them, they moved away up here. There's a city of Dan, and conquered some peaceful people up there that were not part of the ones in Canaan that they were supposed to destroy. Instead of doing what God told them to do down here, which seemed too hard to do, they went up here and slaughtered innocent people that wasn't the ones that God told them to clear out, and took land up in this area. So, by the disobedience of the Israelites when they went into the land, from what God told them to do, they continued suffering. Continue suffering to today. I mean, I think Joshua was upset with them, you know, when he says, choose this day who you will serve.
That's right.
But for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. But he could see that Israel, even though he was a leader, and they had done everything they were supposed to do, and part of it was probably his fault, but he could see that it wasn't going the way it should be, and he was challenging them to do what God had called them to do, to be obedient to God.
Yeah, that's sort of what you were saying earlier. What popped my head was the magistrates. There's been six of them here in the state of North Carolina who have resigned due to the fact that they were hired by the state to perform marriages, but they said as soon as this new enactment came in to marry same sex, they said, we cannot do this. We resign due to the fact that this is not God's will for us. And so that's why they quit. But they were doing their job until that became a mandate to them. You have to do this or you'll be fired or punished. And then that's when they just simply resigned.
But the sad thing about it is the federal ruling, North Carolina's already said that that wasn't right, and they were overruled by the federal government. North Carolina can nullify federal rulings, and North Carolina has done that. The legislature.
Because our attorney general has no backbone.
No. There's, and election day's coming up.
Mm-hmm.
It all falls down on who we put in office.
Exactly.
Amen.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So a lot of things that is going on now is as a result of decisions that Christians and others have made over the years.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
And we're having to suffer because of it. Any other comments, chapter 18? Okay, chapter 19. Saul and David are, in effect, enemies of each other. Chapter 19, first part of verse 1. And Saul spake to Jonathan his son and to all his servants that they should kill David. Saul cannot accomplish the thing the way he wants to. So now he's going to his son, asking his son to plot the murder of David. And he'd already offered his daughter, it wasn't a success, oldest daughter, tried to start tried to cause David to be rebellious, and it didn't work. And he offered his second daughter in hopes things would lead to David being killed by the Philistines. That didn't work. So nothing that Saul is doing is working out for him. But still, even though Saul can see that David is blessed of God, it's not changing Saul's heart. He's still self-centered, trying to get rid of David so he can get all the glory. And now in his efforts, he's going to Jonathan's son, trying to convince him to kill David. And it's a difficult place for Jonathan. You know, who does he obey? Does he obey his father, who's not only his father, but his king? Or does he follow his conscience, and he knows that David is blessed of God? And it said earlier that their souls were knit together. You know, they're spiritual brothers. And this is sort of the dilemma we was talking about earlier. You know, who, you know, what should he do? But Jonathan knows that David is destined to be king, even though by the political ways that Jonathan should be king. But Jonathan can see the handwriting on the wall that David is in line to be king spiritually. So this sort of makes it difficult for David too, in that Jonathan's the king's son and the king's trying to kill him. And how's that affect their relationship then, you know? Can he trust him? Can he trust Jonathan from now on? So that puts David in an awkward position too. Not only is Jonathan in an awkward position, David's in an awkward position. Verses 2 and 3. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee, and what I see, that I will tell thee. So Jonathan is fully supportive of David. Anything that he can do to sway the king's mind, he's going to do. It hadn't changed Jonathan's opinion of David at all, even though his father, you know, is trying to convince him to. Says he's still delighted in David. And how could he justify disobeying his father? If he's disobeying his father, he's going to be disobedient to God. And I mean, in Acts, when he's going through the Acts, and the apostles were told to stop preaching the gospel. They said, you know, are we to obey man or are we to obey God? And that's a dilemma that Jonathan is in right now. Yeah, we have several levels of authority that we're under, and we're told by the Bible to submit ourselves to authority. You know, you got children, supposed to be submissive to the parents. You got citizens, supposed to be submissive to the government. Employees to the employers. Christians to church leadership. Wives to husbands. But all these different kind of relationships that you're supposed to be submitting yourself to the authority of, none of that negates our submissiveness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is our ultimate authority. If the authorities that are placed over us are not doing the will of God, then we're in the dilemma there, and it's a spiritual choice, spiritual discernment on how we should handle that and what we should do. He's telling David that Saul seeks to kill him. But he did more than refuse to help his father. He's helping David. So he's not maintaining any kind of neutral ground. You know, he's not just saying, well, I ain't going to do anything, just let things go. He's helping David. Not only is he disobeying his father, he's helping David. And that's the right kind of attitude that we should have. We should be doing the right thing. I think Christians nowadays too often try to maintain a neutral stance on issues. Too often we try to be tolerant of things that we should be intolerant of. We can't be neutral as Christians.
Amen. That's right. Lukewarm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't know how many times I hear all the time, well, as long as it don't affect me and my household, I'm sorry it does.
Yep.
You know, because you condone what's happening if you need to put your foot down to stop it.
Oh, well, I mean, we can see in our nation what it's brought us to. At some of the constitutions, some of the state constitutions at one time required people who hold public office to be Christians. You know, a lot of that's been changed. I mean, probably all of it's been changed by now. Yeah. I mean, there's all different kind of things changed over time. At one time, you had to be a property owner to be able to vote, too. And there's good and bad in that. But our society over time has changed a whole lot from the Christian nation that we were designed to be, and from the state constitutions that established the different states. And we're in a sad place now. Okay, verse 4 and 5. And Jonathan spake good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been toward to thee word very good. For he put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all of Israel. Thou sawest it, and did rejoice. Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? So David's making a case, Jonathan's making a case for David. He's stating the obvious to his father, you know. Nobody would go up against Goliath to slay him. David did. And the whole nation rejoiced over it. And John said, you did too, Dad. You rejoiced too that David slew Goliath. And all these accomplishments that David has done in battle, the whole nation has rejoiced in them. And Saul's benefited from that too. So he's making a case, pretty good case for David. Jonathan's being bold enough to tell his father that his anger and his jealousy against David is a sin. He tells him he's sinning against David. But Saul has, in his mind, he's spun all this kind of stuff to where Saul has convinced himself that David's motivation for all the things that David's done, he's convinced himself that everything he's done has not been for the the good of the country or the good of Saul, that David is doing it as a self-centered person to get all the glory. And he's trying to get all this glory so he can usurp the kingship. That's what Saul's convinced himself David's doing. Totally opposite.
That's right.
He's just trying to be obedient to his king and to his nation and to his God. And Saul's trying to spin it in his head to where David's doing it all for David's own glory. We see people do things like that sometimes. Do what we perceive as good things, but for wrong motivation. But this is not the case with David. So Jonathan's trying to bring Saul back to reality. What Saul is really trying to do is a sin. And we'll finish up here in verse 6 and 7. And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan. And Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. And Jonathan called David, and Jonathan showed him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. That'd be nice if that's the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story. And Jonathan probably actually touched Saul's heart to a degree that where Saul, for a short time, might have even repented of everything he had done. Possibly. I mean, we don't see that play out later, but as of right now, you know, and Saul and Jonathan presenting everything to him, Saul's heart may have been touched. And said, yeah, I have been doing wrong to David. But Saul's character, the kind of person he is not going to last long. Not going to last long. So we'll close there and pick up in verse 8 next Sunday. Anybody got any comments before we close?
Well,
And just as God is long-suffering dealing with us, we should be long-suffering dealing with those that are lost too.
Amen.
And trying to bring them forward. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to come together to study your word, Lord. We pray that it will speak to our hearts, Lord, and that we may glean from these studies things that you would have us to do to further your kingdom and be in a closer relationship with you, Lord. Now, as we go in your sanctuary, Lord, we ask that you bless this time as we are contributing our sacrificial offerings to the chest of Joash, Lord, that it will be for your glory. And we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.